and verses 1 through 6, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, throughout history, Satan has tried to rob born-again Christians of the treasures which God has given them. Once we're saved, once our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ and we're clothed in his righteousness and we've been born again into his kingdom, we're saved forever. And Satan cannot take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's true, but Satan does try to rob born-again Christians of the treasures which God has given them. We know that ultimately we will inherit the new heaven and earth as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but God has given us treasures to enjoy while we're still present here on this earth. One of those treasures is the assurance of eternal salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, while we know that through the centuries, Satan has made open frontal attacks on true Christianity, as he still does today, he also has very often been very subtle. Satan uses people who may or may not be true Christians, who misinterpret Scripture and rob themselves and others of the treasures which God would have them enjoy. Even Scripture tells us that Satan very often does his worst damage disguised as an angel of light with a Bible in his hand. For hundreds of years, the followers of Jacobus Arminius, known as the Arminians, and I always say this, we're not talking about the Armenians who live in Turkey, we're talking about Arminians, theologians, or people who have a certain theological persuasion. Now, these Arminians have taught that true believers can lose their salvation. In fact, they teach true Christians can be saved and lose their salvation over and over and over again. These groups are usually identified by their deification of the free will of man. The free will of man becomes the arbiter of what is true and what is not. But there also have been famous pseudo-reform teachers, such as Harold Camping, who, besides many other serious errors, taught that Christians can't have assurance of salvation. As we come to our text in Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, we come to some very clear declarations about faith in God, and so we will deal with this subject of assurance of salvation. Contrary to Harold Camping, and actually contrary to historic Arminianism and many other false teachers, we will see that God wants his people to have full assurance of faith in him and the eternal salvation he has given us. In our text in verses 1 through 6, we have two of the most well-known verses of Scripture describing biblical faith. And I'm just going to read them again, 1 and 6. Number 1 is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now these verses are very often spoken of in isolation, but they become even more powerful when they're seen in the context of Hebrews 10 and verses 14 through 23, which Brother Joel has already read to us. Well, let's go back and look at them again. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the throne of God, look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When we see the word faith used in Hebrews 11, 1 and 6, in the light of Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, we see that biblical faith is not just some sort of wishful thinking. Or when we see the word hope, it does not mean some unrealistic expectation. No, our biblical faith is based on the person and power of Almighty God. And he accomplished some very real actions in time, space, history, where we live in this world. To do what? To save us from our sins and unite us to himself through the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and future second coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this was promised in the Old Testament. God then fulfilled his promise in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then he caused the New Testament to be written to explain all of the implications and accomplishments of that fulfillment. Hebrews 10:23 tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, sometimes the people of this world use the word hope in a doubtful way. They might say something like, I'm not sure, but I really hope this happens. There's an element of not being sure of that for which they hope. When the Bible speaks of holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, there's no element of doubt. It is only referred to as hope because the fullness of our salvation has not yet happened. Yes, we have experienced the new birth in the salvation of our souls, and we have experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we're putting off sin and putting on righteousness, joyful, loving obedience to the Lord. The Bible says we now have the mind of Christ. We want to do God's will, but we have yet to put on our resurrection bodies, and Jesus Christ has not returned to judge the world and fully establish his kingdom in the new heaven and new earth. It surely will happen, but it has not yet happened. So only in that sense is it referred to as hope. Worldly hope wavers, and it's built on sand, on the will of man. But biblical hope does not waver, for it is built on the eternal rock of the person and power of Almighty God. He does as he wills in the armies of heaven and earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Now, as we think of Hebrews 10:22 and the reference to drawing near to God with a full assurance of faith, we come to the very basic teaching of the type of faith that God expects his people to exercise. Before we can appreciate the great faith of all the Old Testament believers that we will find in Hebrews 11, we must first define the type of faith that they had and God expects us to have. First of all, we know from Ephesians 2:8 that the faith of any true Christian is a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And that we receive this from him completely by his grace, love, and mercy revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we have become new creations in Jesus Christ, God expects us to use our newly created will to exercise this faith in a way that's pleasing to him. Remember, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Hebrews 11:6 tells us when we believe God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, this is the type of faith that pleases God. It is a full assurance of faith in him. Now that phrase that's translated full assurance of faith is used only four times in the Bible. It means a fullness, an abundance, a full assurance, an entire confidence in the object of that faith. We first find it in Colossians 2:2, but we'll look at it in the context of verses 1 through 5. And the Apostle Paul inspired to write, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest any man should trick you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The Apostle Paul tells all believers to have the full assurance of understanding, and he rejoiced in their good order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. We also see the word used in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and we'll go there. We'll begin at verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." And here we go again. "And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So again, the gospel comes in power and much assurance to those who are the elect of God, those who are true believers in Christ. And the next place we find it is in Hebrews 6:11, and we'll look at the context again, beginning at verse 9. "But beloved, we are confident of better things of you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Yes, we see here that one of the things that accompanies true salvation in Jesus Christ is the full assurance of hope in him, even until the end. God has given certain blessings to his people that he wants us to enjoy right in this life. And one of them is in their personal assurance of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, as a preacher of the gospel, I sometimes have as my solemn responsibility to bring rebuke from God's word as he applies each sermon to your individual hearts. Very often there's rebuke, and it's only for your growth. That's how the Lord helps us to grow. Well, today it gives me great joy to tell you of one of the great blessings God wants his elect people to enjoy. He wants you to be lifted up in the contemplation of this blessing. God wants you to experience the full assurance of the gift of faith he's given you. This is one of the jewels in the crown of salvation that he's given you. He wants you to appreciate it and enjoy the comfort of it as you build his kingdom here on earth. We not only see this in these verses that speak specifically of believers having this full assurance of faith, but we see it clearly taught in many other verses. And we'll just look at a few. In Romans 8:16, we read that the Holy Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that we could be or might be, but that we are the children of God. In Romans 8:38 and 39, we're emphatically told that no one or nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, we read that God gives us peace in our eternal salvation that guards our minds and hearts, and it goes beyond all comprehension, all understanding. How could we have this kind of peace if we were constantly filled with worry and anxiety about whether or not we're saved? In 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul reminds us that he knows whom he has believed, and he is persuaded that God is able to keep that which he has committed to him until that day. And of course, how can we forget the words of Jesus Christ himself in John 10? I'll begin at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus makes it absolutely clear that once our sins are washed away in his blood, they're washed away forever. Once we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's done. We're clothed forever. Once we have entered his kingdom, there's no way we can be removed. It cannot be undone. I will believe Jesus, and I will have full assurance that the one who has all power, all authority in heaven and earth is able to do what he says he will do. There may be people like the Arminians or Harold Camping and others who want to steal this great blessing of God from professing believers. They want to steal the peace that goes beyond all comprehension from the people of God. And what do? They even do it in the name of God. And they'll quote scripture. Just as Satan tried to use scripture against Jesus himself in the temptation in the wilderness. All of the different false religions and the cults that are out there. One has to ask, why would they do such a thing? Why would they do such a thing? Well, sometimes they reason in some worldly, pragmatic way. They say, if you tell people they cannot lose their salvation once they've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, they'll just go out and live lives that are characterized by sin. They'll just say, they'll be sinning and be whatever, thieves or drunkards or whatever they might be. And they'll say, oh, well, I went forward years ago, 20 years ago, I went forward in a church service, so I'm okay. So what do we say to that? Well, Martin Luther pointed out that if they profess faith in the King of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, and then go out and live lives filled with unrighteousness, unrepentantly so, they're giving evidence that their profession of faith was false. Just words. There was no working of God the Holy Spirit in them, causing them to be born again into God's kingdom. Now we know that we'll never be perfect in this life, but Jesus said true believers would give evidence that they're truly born again by showing their love for him by keeping his commandments. It would just flow. As Jeremiah 31 and 31 and following tells us that one day, this is around 700 years before Christ, that one day God's law would be written upon their hearts. And that's when we're born again. And Scripture, New Testament tells us we get the mind of Christ. And it was his food, his meat, to do the will of the Father who sent him. He said true believers would be known by the bearing of the fruit of righteous lives and the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Yes, as the Holy Spirit works in us, we see ourselves and each other dying unto sin and walking in the good works which God foreordained us to walk in. Yes, the Holy Spirit does witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So now, when we would go on in Hebrews 11, we see the type of faith of which God's word is speaking. We could read Hebrews 11:6 in this way: but without full assurance of faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As we consider what is sometimes called the roll call of the Old Testament saints, the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11, we will see that they indeed did have this full assurance of faith in God, and we can learn from their examples. But as we close today, I want us to remember that we as believers today have even more reason to have this full assurance of faith, more reason than the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He has accomplished our salvation. He's caused the New Testament to be written and explain the fullness of who he is and all those prophecies from the Old Testament. And to tell us what he's done and what he's going to yet do in the future, still yet to come. listen, brothers and sisters, stop and think about this. We can look back on 2,000 years of world history in which Jesus Christ has done exactly what he said he would. Here he was, this carpenter from just a small village in Israel, and he was crucified on a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. And what did he say? He said he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Here we are in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, all these 2,000 years later. Has he built his church? Think about all over the world his church has been built, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. So brothers and sisters, go from this place today with that full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ that pleases God. Believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you're an unbeliever today, I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone here. I'm just a visiting preacher. God is reaching out to you this day. He's reaching out through this congregation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Scripture's clear. There's only one Savior. Either you're going to pay for your sins, God is just, either you're going to pay for your sins by being eternally separated from him, or you're going to trust in the salvation that he's provided, his dear son, his dear, perfectly righteous son. I couldn't die for anybody's sins. I'm a sinner like everyone else. But Jesus could die for our sins because he was perfect. He deserved for the gates of heaven to open as it did on the Mount of Transfiguration. It opened up and there was Moses and Elijah, law and the prophets. There it was, heaven opened. And that's not what happened though. God sent him to suffer and die for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And God is reaching out. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the Bible. Maybe you've known all this all your life, perhaps. You've known what Jesus did, but you've never really seen yourself as the sinner for whom he lived and died and rose again. You need to, by God's grace, take it personally this day. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for this wonderful gift of the full assurance of faith in you. We pray that as we have this full assurance of faith, it will cause us to so rejoice and our salvation in you, that witnessing to others, Lord, reaching out to find our lost brothers and sisters out there who don't know that they've been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we would reach out and plant seeds of the gospel and water seeds that have already been planted, and by your grace, maybe even be able to see you reap a soul into your kingdom through right in front of our faces, Lord, right there in front of us. But we commit that all into your hands. Just make us faithful, Lord. Fill us with joy in our salvation in you, and to see it as a privilege to reach out with the gospel. And if anyone came in this day not really knowing you, have mercy upon them, we pray. Bring them to yourself, and now bless us as we partake of your supper, Lord, in just a few minutes. And we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now, let's stand and sing, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed." Let's rise, and the words will be up there.